Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you, and get this, Merry Christmas. And so, listen, I'm so glad and so honored that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And I just hope you have the greatest holiday ever. And so if you've been following us or tracking with us for any length of time, you know we've been going through methodically the book of Matthew, and we're going to put the Gospel of Matthew on pause, and we're going to take the next 4 weeks and we're going to discuss Advent. And so Advent, if you're not familiar with it, it's a part of the church calendar. It's the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, and it actually comes from the Latin word, the coming or the dawn of something new. And so I wanted to start our series out, our Advent series, with the dawn of hope, the dawn of hope. And so can I just, right out of the gate, can I just ask you a question? Man, how's your hope doing? How's your hope? It was fascinating. I actually, there's a great author, pastor, speaker out in Portland, and his name's John Mark Comer. And it was funny. He was sharing the story, of how this subtle depression began to ease into his life, until his life had become so dark and muddied that he didn't even know how to get out of this funk. And so I'm sure many of you can relate to this. And as he was just kind of going through the motions, he could preach and do speaking engagements and stuff and do it, and no one would know that life was dull, gray, and miserable for him on the inside. Until one evening he was speaking to a group of college students, and afterwards, you know, a bunch of people wanted to come talk to him, and this one girl came by, and John Mark Comer, he reached out his hand very politely and he says, "Hi, my name's John Mark." And she reached her hand back out and she said these words, "Hello, my name is Hope." And he says, it's like something shot through him. And there was this idea that somewhere along the way, he had lost his hope. And so I wonder if you've ever had that experience. And here's what I might suggest to you this morning is, I'm sure some of you, you haven't lost your hope, you've just misplaced it, all right? And so, listen, I've been through, I think this is my third wedding band, okay? And I didn't lose any of them, I just misplaced them. Now, granted, I haven't found them for a decade, but I tell my wife, I didn't lose them, I just misplaced them, okay? And so, I just wonder how many of us have misplaced our hope. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the dawn of hope in our Advent series. And so let me start with this. Are you into Christmas? Like, is that your thing? Because I know, my family and I, we're all in when it comes to Christmas. Like, I just cannot begin to tell you how many Christmas decorations we have in our house. In fact, our house was so overcome with Christmas decorations last year that we didn't, it took us till August that we realized, hey, we forgot that Christmas village up there in the corner. And so in August, we took down the Christmas village only to be putting it up here this weekend back again. And so, hey, man, the Burts are all in on Christmas. And so I actually asked our staff this past week. I was like, hey, what's the greatest Christmas moment you've ever had? And it was funny, in my own life, as I was just thinking through, like, how would I answer that? And I was just really blown away by how many memories began to flood into my mind, to my heart, and in my imagination. And not the least of which was, I don't know if you know this, but I actually got engaged during Christmas. And so it was back in 1989, I had been dating this girl, Sue Scott. And I can remember the moment that I went to my room and I was going to pray and ask the Lord, is she the one? And so I just got on my knees and bowed down. Yes, Lord. was the shortest prayer I've ever prayed in my life. I wasn't going to give God time to say no. And 32 years later, I think she was the one, okay? And so get this. I remember I got the ring, and then we were going to exchange Christmas presents and whatnot. And so, man, I got to give her the ring. And I got engaged, man, during Christmas. And here's what's so crazy. I mean, we were so young. I was 19. By the way, she was 20. She's considerably older than me. But you know, as I think back, I can literally feel emotion, something deep inside of me bubble up. You know, and it's not just that experience, but then there's been other Christmas experiences that touch to the deep places, the places of your soul. Like, we try to find words to capture what it is. We call it nostalgia and whatnot, but it's something very spiritual and something very deep. And so I want you to answer the question this morning is basically this: not what do you want for Christmas? I really don't care. But what I do want to know is, what do you want from Christmas? What do you want from Christmas? I think that's a better question for us this morning. See, because for the next several weeks, you're going to be bombarded by Hollywood, by media, by advertisers with these promises that Christmas cannot keep. You just are. And so for example, advertisers, they're gonna just cater to how many of us are feeling. It's been a tough year. Some of us have experienced loss, anxiety, stress, uncertainty. But you know what's going to make everything all right this Christmas? Is a brand new shiny Lexus with a bow in your driveway Christmas morning. Right? And listen, I ain't going to lie. That would be a pretty legit gift, right? But here's what I do know is that it's only a matter of time before that sweet Lexus, you're going to spill a coffee in it. Your kid's going to dump goldfish crackers in the back, and it's going to lose the new car smell. And pretty soon, that thing that was going to bring all this hope to your life, suddenly what? It just becomes your car. Or maybe the car is not your thing, but maybe, you know, you've experienced anxiety, loss this year, and what's going to make everything right? He went to Jared. And so, but once again, not to be Debbie Downer here, and I'm sure the piece of jewelry you got will be amazing. But here's what I know is, over time, it's just going to get thrown in with the rest of the jewelry, and you'll probably forget you even have it. And so there's these things that advertisers promise that is going to bring this deep soul satisfaction. And here's the reality. It can't sustain it. It can't sustain our hope, okay? And so here's another one. How about this? So media, Hollywood. So listen, I'm already into the Hallmark Channel, right? And so don't judge me, okay? Listen, for the record, you guys, you can be a man and watch Hallmark Channel, right? Just get off me. I played the NHL. I don't have any teeth. I got 95 fights. So you can still watch the Hallmark Channel. But here's the crazy thing. The Hallmark Channel, do you know, it's the same movie over and over and over again. In fact, with many of them, it's the same actors over and over and over again. And yet, I find myself compelled, just always wanting to watch, despite the fact I know how the movie's going to end. How about the classics? It's a Wonderful Life. You know, there's a more modern day version of it. It's called The Family Man, you know, with the overactor Nicolas Cage. But it's a fantastic movie. And whenever I watch these movies, again, it stirs something deep in my heart and in my soul. And here's what I want to tell you. You know what it's stirring and tapping into is a hope inside of you, a hope inside of you. But the reality is that these stories and these items, they're not robust enough and strong enough to sustain our hope. There's only one thing that can sustain our hope. Listen, and if you don't have any hope down deep in your soul, here's what happens. I mean, your heart will begin to shrivel. In fact, the Bible says this: hope deferred, it makes a heart sick. It makes peace, joy, and love impossible when we have no hope. And so C.S. Lewis, he's going to speak to the thing behind the thing. In other words, there's these things we're putting our hope in, but it shouldn't be that thing. There's something behind the thing. And I would submit to you, it's hope in an eternal God. Lewis says it like this. He'll use the word longing or hope. And he says this. He says the books or the music, in other words, the stuff in which we thought the beauty was located, will betray us if we trust to them. See, it was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing or hope. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not yet visited. And so Lewis highlights the fact that, man, even something like Christmas, nostalgia, these things we feel, it's not the thing. We need to get to the bottom, the root of what's the thing behind the thing. And so this idea of longing, of searching for hope, he says there's three ways we can handle it. He says number one is the fool's way, And so what the fool does is he's trying to draw hope from this thing, an object. Maybe it's the ring, the car, the person, whatever. And what happens? It eventually loses its luster. It can't hold our hope. And so what happens? The fool just says, well, I'll just replace it with another thing and another thing and another thing. And you're always chasing this promise. Well, maybe the next one will do it. Maybe the next one will do it. And it just doesn't work. Here's the second way. So there's the fool's way. Number two, there's the sensible man's way. So C.S. Lewis says that the sensible man, he treats longing or misplaced hope. He says it's like moonshine. In other words, like you drink it down and you feel happy and you feel good for a moment. But inevitably, after your moonshine high, you're going to crash and come down and you're going to have a deep hangover. And tell me, don't we get that? Have you ever heard of the Christmas blues? Like we put all this hope that things are going to be perfect at Christmas time, and what we get the Christmas blues or hangover from it. And so listen, what happens if you're the sensible man and you say, listen, I'm not going to buy into any of this. I'm not going to allow my heart to hope at all. What you're doing is you're actually, your heart is becoming hard. Listen, as your heart hardens, it begins to shrivel and you become Ebenezer Scrooge. You become the Grinch and you rob yourself of vitality and richness. As I was thinking about it, it's amazing. If you don't allow your heart to hope, you know what you're doing? You have a COVID of the soul. In other words, like, remember, like one of the symptoms of COVID, right, is you can't taste, you can't smell. And that's what you've done to your soul. You've actually, you've doomed yourself to an existence, a tasteless, a smellless, a dull, drab existence. And man, that is not the answer. That's not the answer. See, as Christians, like you and I, we were supposed to abound in hope. Like you and I, we're supposed to live our lives like Tigger, man, right? He just bouncy to the next thing, the next. Why? Because he's overflowing with hope. And yet the sensible man that just walls up their heart, you start living your life like Eeyore. Oh no, this probably won't work out either. This won't do. And you become Eeyore. And there's nothing attractive about that. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says this. He says, you need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is on the inside of you. In other words, hope should be just bubbling out of you so much that people are like, how can you hope so deeply and so much? I was reminded this week of the movie, The Shawshank Redemption. Have you seen this movie? If you haven't seen it, shame on you. It's actually number 72 in the American Film Institute's all-time movie list. Number 72 all-time. It's an amazing movie. It got 98% on Rotten Tomatoes. And the 2% that didn't like it, I'm guessing you're somebody that kicks dogs and doesn't like babies, right? Is that you out there? And so listen, man, it's an amazing movie. And guess the Shawshank Redemption is a movie about the power of hope. If you remember the story in the Shawshank Redemption, Tim Robbins, he plays Andy Dufresne, and Andy Dufresne is wrongly accused of murder, and he's sent to prison, to Shawshank. But here's the amazing thing about Andy Dufresne, that while he lives in prison, he doesn't allow prison to live inside of him. And all the inmates notice that this man lives differently, that there's this intrinsic hope on the inside of him that doesn't allow the what's going on outside of him, his circumstances, to weigh him down. And so he has something anchoring his life. And what is that anchor? Is the hope of knowing one day I'm getting out of here. And so it was, I don't know if you remember the scene, but Andy Dufresne, he actually curries favor with the warden, and he gets into the warden's room, and he gets into his record player, and he starts playing Mozart over the loudspeaker of the prison. And do you remember the scene? It's like all the inmates were mesmerized and hypnotized. For a moment, they were transported out of Shawshank, but the warden, not so much. He was furious. And so what did he do? He threw Andy Dufresne into solitary confinement for 2 months, a staggering, staggering penalty. And yet Dufresne, unmoved after the 2 months, he came out and read his friend, played by Morgan Freeman. How many know I could listen to Morgan Freeman just read the phone book and it would be amazing, right? And so Morgan Freeman, he asks, he says, "How did you do it? How did you make it?" And he says, "It was the easiest time I ever spent." And here's what he says. He says, I had Mr. Mozart to keep me company. It was in here," gestures over to his heart. He says, "That's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music?" And Red responds, "Well, I played a mean harmonica as a younger man. Lost interest in it, though. Didn't make too much sense in here." Andy, "No." He says, "Here's where it makes the most sense. You need it so you don't forget." And Red replies, "Forget what? That there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone. That there's something inside that they can't get to. That they can't touch. It's yours." He says, Red says, "What are you talking about?" He says, "I'm talking about hope." And then here's Red's reply. A man with a hard heart. He says, "Hope? Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside. You'd better get used to that idea." But here's the great thing. Can I tell you this? Hope, authentic hope, is contagious. And through years of spending time with Andy, Red, his hope begins to grow again. He begins to feel. And what happens at the very end of the movie, we read this about Red. Red says this. He says, "I find I'm so excited. I can barely sit still or hold thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel. A free man at the start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain." He says, "I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it has been in my dreams." And the last line is this: "I hope, I hope." And so I love that movie. And so remember, there's three ways. Remember, how do you handle this idea of hope or longing? There's the fool's way, there's the sensible man's way, but there is a third way, and that is the Christian way. And that's what we want to talk about here this morning. Is C.S. Lewis, he's going to say this. He says, "If I find inside of me a desire, a longing that nothing in this world can fulfill or satisfy," he says, "maybe I was made for another world." And I want to tell you this, you and I were made for another world, a Genesis 1 and 2 world. We were made for Eden. You know, the term Eden, it means delight, that we were made for this delightful place where as humanity, we were anchored to Almighty God. We were anchored to God Almighty in the garden, we are anchored to something that's eternal and sustaining, an anchor for our soul. And here's the great news, is God wants to anchor your soul in hope once again. Let me read to you our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. The author of Hebrews says this, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." And so the Jesus is offering us a hope, an anchor for our soul. And so I want to look at two things that I believe if you anchor your life into, that your hope will be anchored in a solid, secure place. And here's the two things we'll talk about is you need your soul to be anchored in God's character, number one, and number two is anchored in God's word or God's story. And that's where we're headed today. And so let's look at this. Number one, you need to be anchored in the character of Almighty God. Let me read for you Romans chapter 8, Romans 15, verse 13. It says this. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And so we serve the God of all hope. It is his very nature and character. And so I recently heard a story from Megan Marshman. And if you don't know her, she's an author, a speaker, a pastor. And actually, she shares the story of her husband, who's an amazing surgeon. And not only is he an amazing surgeon, but yet he has this unbelievable ability to instill peace into his patients. And let me tell you what he does. And she shares this, that Randy is his name. Randy, the surgeon, he'll actually ask the patients, if they're nervous or uptight, he'll say, Hey, what year were you born? And as he gets the year they were born, he'll casually sneak out of the office and he'll change the satellite radio station, to the year that his patient was 21 years old. And he'll put it on the greatest hits of that year. And he says this because like psychologists have determined that at the age of 21, it's a very formative age. In fact, we tend to remember it deeply and it exudes memory, emotion, and feeling. And so he looks to calm his patients that way. And then if he still sees the patient looking around at all the sterile surgical utensils and whatnot, as he sees that like fear begin to bubble up in them again, here's what he'll do. He'll do this. He'll snap his finger. Hey, he'll say, "Look at me." And then he'll smile and he'll say this, "Listen, I'm very, very good at what I do. I need you to trust me." And then he says inevitably, as they start talking about the procedure, they'll start getting anxious, care and concern. And again, he'll bring them back. Hey, look at me. Remember, I want to remind you, I'm very, very good at what I do. And so here's the thing I wonder how many times God needs to remind us, like as circumstances begin to distract us and our situations seem to be closing in on us and as anxiety bubbles up, man, like the Lord this morning, can he just do this to you? Hey, look at me. And God wants to remind you of this. I'm very, very good at what I do. God is good at being God. A.W. Tozer, he's going to say this. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And so you need to remember that God is very good at what he does. Like, can you remember how faithful God has been throughout the scriptures? Like, do you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? that God came to Abram at 75, says, hey, you're going to have a son, a son of promise. And yet 25 years roll by and yet still nothing. And so Abram's 99 years old, and God comes again and he says, I want to remind you, I promised you that you were going to have a son. And this year you're going to have a son. And to remember Abram's reply, it wasn't one of faith or hope, but rather he's like, hey, can my wife Sarah and I know pleasure at this age? And in fact, Sarah overheard it and she began to laugh. And so, but here's what happened. God in his goodness, hey, Abraham, Sarah, I need you to look at me. I'm very, very good at what I do. And do you remember what happened later that year? They did indeed have a son of promise. In fact, his name was Isaac. It means laughter. And we find out later on in the scriptures that Abraham and Sarah, as they were reminded of the faithfulness of God, it says, against hope, in hope they believed. Here's another one. If you guys remember that Moses, that he sent in 12 spies to spy out the promised land, and 10 of the spies were, they were overwhelmed. There were giants in the land. It was an amazing land, but these giants are way too big. And they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. But there was two men, Joshua and Caleb, and they anchored their hope into God. And they came back with a different report. We can surely take the land. And so that what their hope was anchored in something solid and sure, Almighty God. And then God himself, he's trying to get the attention of his people and remind his people, hey, look at me, not your circumstances. I'm very good at what I do. But they refused to believe God and they didn't enter in. And instead they entered in to years of wilderness living and eventually death. And so we got to anchor ourselves into the character and nature of God. He's very, very good at what he does. And then here's point number two is this. We got to anchor into God's word or God's story. And so like the story of the Bible, the story of your scriptures, we can actually boil it down to four scenarios. Scene number one is creation. Scene number two is the fall. Scene number three is redemption. And scene number four is restoration. This is the big story of the Bible, and it's important you know the whole story, because what it's going to do, it's going to anchor your soul. And so, like the creation story, we read about a good and gracious, a benevolent God. Like, if you ever paid attention to creation, do you know that creation is unbelievably generous? Why? Because we have a generous Creator. He gives air, water, food, laughter, beauty. It's all woven in to his beautiful creation because he's a good and he's a benevolent God. And that anchors our soul knowing that our Creator is good. But if your creation story is there's a big bang, we are a big cosmic accident, we're lucky mud, what does your hope have to anchor in? Like, listen, you have no purpose, you have no protector, and you have no hope. So create our creation story. It gives us hope for our soul. How about this? Then there's creation. Then there's this. There's the fall. Like sin has polluted and corrupted God's creation, and it helps us. It gives us a framework for COVID and for cancer and for death and for loss. We realize it's not our benevolent Creator's design, but something's gone horribly wrong and it's sin. But notice this, that the book of Romans says this, that we've been subjected to futility because of sin, but we've been subjected so in hope. And here's what the great hope is, that God promises redemption, that he's going to fix it all in the end. And that's scene three, is redemption. So Listen, we're all familiar with the Avengers franchise. I just read this today. I was like, do you know that it is the highest grossing cinematic franchise of all time? The Avengers. Like, we can't get enough of this hero story. And in fact, if you remember seeing the Avengers Infinity Wars, remember the evil Thanos and his henchmen. They come in and what they threaten to do away with all of humanity and creation, and but our heroes come to the rescue, the Avengers, and as they're going, it turns bad, and suddenly the forces of evil begin to win and conquer until we see the end of the scene. Suddenly our heroes begin to what? Just fade away like dust into nothingness, and the credits roll. And I'm like, oh my gosh. But here's something deep inside of us we all knew. It can't end this way. It doesn't end this way. And of course it doesn't, because a year later, we would get the highest grossing film in the Avengers saga of all time, Endgame, because we knew it couldn't end like that. And sure enough, from the ashes, our heroes rise again and they thwart evil. And we know that is the story that all stories point to. It's a story of redemption and rescue. And listen, that is the Christmas story. That God sent his one and only son, a rescuer. He sent him incarnate. He became a man. That is the Christmas story. And it's why we celebrate so much. And it's through his life, death, burial, and then finally his resurrection that for us, man, our hope abounds. Our hope abounds. And so as I was thinking through the resurrection and how the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, it becomes this surety, this sure thing, this anchor to our hope. I was reminded of the Chronicles of Narnia. And I'm not sure if you'd read the book by C.S. Lewis or you've seen the movie. And I can remember years ago, my daughter Cassie and I, she's my movie partner. And as a young girl, I believe she's like 15 years old, we drove to the theater to go see the Chronicles of Narnia. And it's strange. To this day, I can remember as we're driving there, there was this snowfall in November. It was so odd and beautiful and as we're driving to the movie theater. And then we go in and we sit down. And for those of you not familiar, the Chronicles of Narnia, it's kind of be a parallel or an allegory of much of our Bible. And there's this Christ-like figure, this lion by the name of Aslan. And Aslan is Turkish for lion. And it's the symbol of Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And as the story progresses, there's this great exchange where Edmund, he sins, and Aslan decides, I will die in his place. And he makes a deal with the White Witch. And there's this powerful scene as Aslan's ascending to the altar, the stone table. And as he's ascending to the altar to be executed, there's all these evil creatures that they begin to rip off his mane and they begin to beat him, and he stumbles and falls. But eventually he crawls up to the altar and he's beaten and bloodied. And then as this defeated cat lays across the stone table, the White Witch, she takes her dagger and she plunges it in to the heart of Aslan. And you see his eyes just light up, shocked with pain, until suddenly he breathes his last breath. If I could let you know what's taking place in the theater as I'm watching this, I'm violently sobbing because it's such a picture of our Savior Christ who died in our place. And I can remember like crying, looking at my daughter, and she's like, are you okay, Dad? Are you okay? I'm like, it's like Jesus, you know? And so I'm just a hot mess in here crying. And she's like, get over yourself, man. It's just a movie. And then if you remember what happened, then the next morning, the two female characters, Lucy and Susan, they go to the altar. And I believe we have an image just of the fallen cat, the fallen king, Aslan. And as they begin to caress his cold, lifeless body, they decide it's time to leave and go. And as they're leaving with their backs turned to the altar, they hear this enormous thunderous crack, boom. And what had happened is they looked, Aslan was gone, and the stone table was split in two. And then as the movie begins to crescendo, as the dawn arises, we see the figure of Aslan come to the front. He had resurrected. It was the dawn of hope for people. And I want to read for you what it says on the stone table that splits in two that Aslan was sacrificed on. Engraved on that stone table were these words: "If a willing victim that has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack and even death itself would turn backwards." And so here we fast forward to the final installment of God's word, and God's story is restoration. Restoration. That there's coming a time when God is going to make all things new again. A new heaven and a new earth. They're going to be woven together. The promise from God Almighty is this, is that He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. He says that sad things will somehow become untrue. And in that moment, our hope that has been anchoring our life will suddenly be fulfilled for all eternity. Merry Christmas, Every Nation, New Jersey. Let's pray. Father, just we thank you for this time that we can come together. And Lord, I want to pray specifically for those that have anchored their trust in the wrong things and in the wrong places. Father, I want to pray right now, God, for those that they've made a decision this morning, that I've tried to trust other things and it's left me hollow and empty. And Jesus, I want to try your way. I want to put my trust in you. And so, Lord, I pray for those that are praying that prayer this morning, God, that you would answer that prayer, that you would come in by your Spirit. You'd be the anchor to their soul, and you'd be their Savior and their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, hey, if you prayed that prayer, man, I would love to hear you put amen in the chat box. Or as well, if you need further prayer for other things, or maybe you need counseling, or you have some questions about our church, can I encourage you to join us at 11 a.m.? You can join us for a virtual Zoom ministry. I believe the number's coming up on your screen. And so if you need counsel, prayer, or have questions about our church, just dial in at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings, and a pastor or a staff member will be available to speak with you. And then last but not least, I just wanted to encourage you that you can remain faithful in your tithing and your giving. You know, the great news is this, that God promises that as we worship Him in the tithe, it simply means a tenth. But as we do so, God promises, He says, "I'm going to rebuke the devourer on your behalf, and I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out such great blessing. There's not room enough to receive it." And so there's three ways that you can give. Number one, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. My family and I, we give this way. You just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or finally, you can also mail in your tithe or your offering right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. Hey, Every Nation, New Jersey, Merry Christmas. God loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.